I would like to turn you in the scriptures to the New Testament and Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where we shall read the first 16 verses. And Paul, writing by inspiration, says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And then to the 122nd Psalm. Psalm 122, where I shall read to the centre of verse 4. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord." And may God command a blessing and grant us understanding of his own holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, on account of the recent funeral of our dear sister, Mrs. Molland, you will know it is 2 weeks since we were last making our study in the Songs of Degrees. And we have begun to consider the next hymn, the next psalm, in this remarkable section of the book of Psalms, the 122nd. And again, we can understand these to be the words or the songs of pilgrims who are making this journey from outlying places to the city, to the temple, and in the prospect of that, encouraging one another along. Our narrator writes, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We noted that this particular psalm is most definitely ascribed to David, who we also know lived prior to the building of a physical temple within Jerusalem. So when he makes reference unto a house of the Lord in such definite terms, we should understand that there is a spiritual application to be applied to these words. There are many reasons why the heart of the psalmist was gladdened by the statement here made by the people. They said it. That is to say, this was the shared opinion and intention of a company of people. He was not alone. We, in the Christian faith, in the mercies of God, are not in isolation. There is also contained in this sentiment resolve and determination that they will go. We see, too, evidence of mutual agreement and concord amongst these who so speak. Let us go. And there is also acknowledgement of God's divine presence to be sought and found at their desired destination. It is the house of the Lord. And the psalmist could respond joyfully. He was glad because what he heard upon the lips of his fellow travelers, his fellow saints, answered to his own sentiments and was in keeping with his own desires. And we said that our own personal attitude to the assemblings of the saints, the meetings of God's people, our attitude toward those times is highly indicative of our state of heart and our own spiritual health. And we considered what are the very serious and solemn implications of falling church attendance in these days, not simply in the wider world, but even amongst those who profess the name of Christ and would call themselves Christians. It shows that they have lost a true sense of what the assemblings of God's people mean and what they accomplish and how that this is God's desire for us and his pattern for us. And indeed, we learn from other scriptures that the meetings of God's people upon earth are a foretaste, are typical of their final and ultimate assembling together in heaven. The psalmist's assertion then in this second verse is, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. That was the only end in view. Their feet would not stop, their journey would not be ended until they reached the house of the Lord. And he could confidently say that he would arrive there, because godly resolve finds gracious fulfillment, both in this present time and in relation to the glory which awaits us above. So I would like to continue this evening from the third verse, where he goes on to say, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Now let us again remind ourselves that the city of Jerusalem and its status as the capital of David's kingdom was only true in the latter part of his life. That in David's younger days, the city of Jerusalem was occupied by the Jebusites. Indeed, when David himself was acknowledged as the king, that coronation happened first at Hebron, because Jerusalem had not yet begun to be recognized or given the significance which it had later on. Now, we do not know exactly at which point in his life David was inspired to pen this particular psalm, but we understand that there is a prophetic, there is a spiritual interpretation to his references to Jerusalem. Because it had not risen to its level of physical or practical prominence during his lifetime that it did latterly and in later generations. But it is also true that David would have seen that ongoing process whereby that city, that place, became the capital which it would afterward be. How the Jebusites were rejected and what work went on to enlarge the place and to strengthen it and to turn it into his capital city. And that is perhaps in his mind or prompted these words, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Now, I'm sure you know a little about cities and their form and structure and function in these Old Testament times and in these years BC. You perhaps recall the messages preached by our brother Mr. Boswell on the subject of cities and their spiritual implications. They were very unlike cities of today. We think of the cities of the modern, the Western world as being these sprawling metropolises which grow larger and larger and larger, and perhaps at one time had industry at their centre, but then become residential areas and spread out with rising population and absorb the suburb areas and outlying villages and become vast, confused conurbations. This was not the pattern for cities at the time of this psalm's writing. Cities were places for security and for defence from enemies. If a kingdom was going to be viable, then its capital needed to be defensible. And it was important that in times of invasion or attack, that the larger portion of the populace of the kingdom could make recourse to the city and be provisioned there and accommodated there and protected by a city wall. And this was especially so of Jerusalem. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of anything of the geography of Jerusalem. Of course, it still features often in the news today. Perhaps you have a diagram or a plan in the back of your Bible, depending on what edition you have. But the city of Jerusalem was in a geographically, a spatially limited area. And around at least three of its sides were deep valleys, the valleys of Kedron, Hinnom, and Gihon, so that the city itself was built upon a quite small, relatively speaking, outcrop, and roughly square in layout, measured little more than a mile across the diagonal between its walls. Such was the nature of the city of Jerusalem. And that location meant that when it was built, very careful use of the space had to be made. There was limited space for expansion. There were these valleys on three of its four sides, which limited the directions in which it could expand. And it was important to utilize the space and the rising gradient in the midst of the city to accommodate as much in the way of residential accommodation and the vital cities for civic and municipal purposes as was possible. And this was certainly true in David's time and as that city began to be established. At the highest end of this promontory was, of course, the place where the temple would afterward occupy, where Herod's temple was ultimately built. And then radiating away from that were various other buildings of importance, the residential accommodation being lower down, right up to the very walls of the city with its various gates round about. And so we begin to understand a little of the meaning of the words which are used here. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. That is to say, it was very carefully organized. It was a somewhat compressed location, and so it was necessary that it was laid out in very good order, and that it was itself, precisely as we use this word in the modern age, it was compact. It was small and yet very carefully formed. That was the nature of the place, geographically speaking. But there is further meaning in these words and in this description here given. Try and imagine, if you can, the scenario presented to us by these psalms. Times when the occupants, the inhabitants over the wider kingdom of Israel would make the journey to the temple at those various festival days in the year. These were times when the population of Jerusalem increased dramatically, when the people joined themselves together. I'm sure you remember the descriptions given in the Acts of the Apostles, admittedly in the New Testament era now, at the day of Pentecost, and all those who had assembled in the city of Jerusalem at the time. Here in these Psalms, we have our narrator, our psalmist, making that journey in company with others. To begin with, they are far away. They are at Meshech, they are at Kedar. As they draw closer to Jerusalem, as they draw closer to their final destination, the roads are going to get busier. The population density is going to increase. The number of travellers upon the road are going to get more. As they get nearer to their destination, so they get closer and closer to other of their travellers. They are rubbing shoulders with more and more pilgrims making this same journey. Then, of course, as they begin to pour into the city through its various gates and entrances, they have to go quickly to their appointed places of residence and accommodation, a place for everyone and everyone in their place. It required a great deal of organization and arrangement. And as those people began to assemble and the numbers began to build up, so they were, in every sense, compact together. This is another explanation or sense conveyed by the words of this third verse. People from disparate places being brought together and connected, coupled together by virtue of their close proximity. Whither the tribes go up. Ordinarily they belong to the various different tribes of Israel. They were at a distance, they were in their respective and allotted places in the land. But now, all those tribes were joining together. They were being coupled or compacted together. Now, my friends, it is essential that we understand these words spiritually and learn what their interpretation is and their application for ourselves. Because here, as in the previous verses of this psalm, we have a double interpretation, a double meaning. That which applies to the church upon earth, that which applies to the church in its final and ultimate state. The one, of course, being a foreshadowing of the other. So, in regard to the church upon earth, in regard to the local church, it might rightly be described as a city that is builded, as a city that is compact together. This is the nature of the church. It is like a city. You know how this same analogy is taken up in the New Testament. Christ describes his people collectively, his disciples in that and every succeeding age, as being like a city set upon a hill. That word was not chosen rashly or without due reason. For this is what we are to be like. This is what the local church is to be like. A city that is builded. And again, so much conveyed in that simple word. If a thing is being built, this tells us that there has been a plan already drawn up. That there has been a foundation selected and chosen. That there is a process being followed to raise it up and to establish it. And of course, all these things are true of the church. The church is not like a modern city, some random collection of people growing in a haphazard and disorganized fashion, spreading out far and wide and simply absorbing various groups of people. That is not it at all. It is a city after this Old Testament pattern, a city like Jerusalem of old, very carefully planned and designed for the place which it occupies. And of course, it has a foundation. God, who in the past designed and planned his purposes for his New Testament church, chose in Christ those who would be his hereafter. He who planned the church also provided its foundation in the rock, Christ Jesus. Upon which rock, Christ says, the church is built. He is the bedrock. We are built upon him. His work. His salvation, his word, his commandments, his life, his death, his ascension, his glorification, these are the things which underpin his church upon earth. There is this foundation which is in Christ. And then there is this ongoing process of building up. Because we know that the church did not come into existence or was not visibly and physically brought into being in a final and completed state. It is an ongoing process of building, of being added, of being increased according to that eternal plan of God. And this, you know, is spoken of in such wonderful terms in 1 Peter chapter 2, where concerning the church we are told of the Lord and ourselves as part of this great building work. To whom coming as unto a living stone, that is Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvellous light. The church, you see, is a city that is builded, a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Its foundation is Christ, and we, as the living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. It is God who, according to his sovereign will and his divine pre-eternal pattern, hews from the quarry of humanity those living stones whom he has appointed and fashions them and fits them into the bulwarks and walls of this city which we are. And my friends, we are a compact city. That is to say, according to God's design, we all fit together very closely and in a perfect way. God has drawn the plans. He has hewn the stones as by hand to fit their very particular and unique locations. Now, my friends, there is only one other occurrence of this word compact in our English Bibles, and we read it in Ephesians chapter 4. Now we know that the underlying word is different, the New Testament being in Greek and the Old Testament in Hebrew. However, those whom God used to write this English translation saw fit to use the same English word. And it is highly appropriate because exactly the same sense is conveyed in both instances. And there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, again speaking of the church, though this time by the analogy of a body rather than of a city, we are told of the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here is a further expansion. Here are further wonderful descriptions of what the church is to be like, whether by the metaphor of a body or by the metaphor of an Old Testament city. The whole is fitly joined together. That is God's plan and purpose for us, you see. He has called us out from our respective walks of life, and he has brought us into this particular local church from our very diverse backgrounds and origins, humanly speaking. And he has chosen us, each one, according to our respective abilities and gifts and graces and human characteristics, in order that we might be of mutual support the one to another, in order that the strengths of one might compensate for the weaknesses of another, that each might bring their own particular and peculiar abilities to the church, that it might be fully equipped, that it might mesh together as a well-oiled piece of machinery, that it might be fitly joined together and compacted, coupled the one to another. And in this, everyone has their part to play, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. You see, my friends, this matter of church unity, this matter of the church living and growing together in a biblical fashion, is the responsibility of each one of us. Our degree of unity, our degree of compaction, if we may call it that, the efficacy of our working relies on every joint, every part, every member. This is what the New Testament church is supposed to be. This is what we as a local church are designed to do. My friends, this is the great challenge, but let us remember that the work of building, the work of forming us together is God's. His is the sovereign hand. His is the overrule, overall and overruling plan. And our challenge is to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. this is our aim, if this is our Christian ambition, then we will be as a city that is builded, as a city that is compact together. My friends, do you see the folly of that modern philosophy of the church, which at the one hand will have expansion at any cost, will have ecumenism, will have merging with this, that, and the other group and association and so-called church? They are these sprawling conurbations like cities in the modern age, ill-designed, ill-thought-out, ill-conceived, doomed to all manner of problems for their inhabitants, not built according to any plan, but just according to expediency or to pragmatism or to what is popular or fashionable at the time. That is not the sort of city that we are to be. Or on the other hand, you look at these churches which within and amongst their own number are dividing up into any number of separate groups and entities. The children, the teenagers, the young people, the adults, the over 60s, the over 70s, this and that group or event or activity. This event for men, this event for women. This service for people speaking a particular language, this a service for people who want to come at this particular time on a Lord's Day, and another service at a different time for others who find it less convenient. So much division, so much separation, so much schism introduced within the church by those who should know better, by those whose desire should be for unity. We are not to be building dividing walls within this city, but rather to be compacted together. That is God's will. That is God's design. The glorious thing about the local church, about the church upon earth, is that when it is established, when it is formed according to the biblical pattern, it brings about a glorious end to so many human divisions, to so many man-made distinctions. Jew and Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, male, female, bond, free, all these things, all these divisions, says Paul in his letters, in the New Testament epistles, are overcome in the church. Are of no consequence any longer within the church, begin to vanish in this glorious unity which God has designed for us. We are to be as a city, builded and compacted together. By nature, we belong to our respective tribes. By birth and originally, we lived in our distinct and separate places. But though belonging to these tribes, we were the tribes of the Lord. Amongst these disparate people and places, God had his remnant according to the election of grace. Though scattered far abroad, in every nation, tongue, and tribe, humanly speaking, we were the Lord's own people. And so it was assured, it was inevitable, it was guaranteed that in due course the sound of the gospel would reach us, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit would be our experience, and we would be set upon this pilgrimage, and we would come to this position of unity. Our feet would stand within the gates of our earthly Jerusalem. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Oh, my friends, this is true of the local church. This is the design and pattern for the church in this New Testament age. But, my friends, how much more true is it for the church of God in its final and blessed and glorified state? Because we know the weaknesses of the flesh, we know the persistence of sin, we know the obstacles and problems and difficulties which we face here upon earth. Only recently we have proved with sorrow how that death is our continual companion and brings about these losses and breaches upon the church upon earth. But it cannot assail the church in its ultimate, in its glorified form. Do you remember how John saw the church? You remember those visions which he was granted of the people of God in their final condition in Revelation 21, as he was carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and saw that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That is the church in its final, in its complete, in its glorified and sinless state. That is the final end to which we are all aspiring, my friends. That is the last, the holy, the heavenly Jerusalem, of which our earthly local churches are but a faint foreshadowing. And then, my friends, in that final and blessed condition, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, in that place, we are told, we shall sing a new song, saying of Christ, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. There we shall say with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. We shall say blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Oh, may we with confidence say, Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Amen.
Amen.
We sing in closing another musical setting of this psalm. It is number 340. Number 340. At Salem's courts, we must appear with our assembled powers in strong and beauteous order ranged like her united towers. The hymn 340.
Strong and beauteous order reigned.
sacred walls, a constant guest be found, with plenty and prosperity, with plenty and prosperity. Thy palaces be crowned.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.